Alma, chapter 33, verse 1. Now after Alma had spoken these words, they sent forth unto him, desiring to know whether they should believe in one God, that they might obtain this fruit of which he had spoken, or how they should plant the seed, or the word of which he had spoken, which he said must be planted in their hearts, or in what manner they should begin to exercise their faith. Three great questions posed to Alma by the spokesman of the Zoramite poor. These questions indicate how far these people had slipped from the truth that was once understood by their fathers. Question number one, should we believe in one God? Question number two, how should they plant the seed? And question number three, in what manner should they exercise their faith? And the answer to all three questions is found in verse 2. And Alma said unto them, behold, ye have said that ye could not worship your God, because ye are cast out of your synagogues. But behold, I say unto you, if ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, ye do greatly err. And here's the answer to their questions. Ye ought to search the Scriptures. If you suppose that they have taught you this, you do not understand them. Now the foundation of these scriptures is the brass plates of Laban. That is the foundation for them. Pattern has been laid for the descendants of Lehi and Nephi since the very beginning of the necessity of having scriptural records with them. The Zoramites have copies of the scriptures. This is the tradition of the Nephite peoples. Now, whether they use them, study them, search them, or even believe in what they have, that's another thing, but they do have access to them. Go over to verse 12, and Alma asks this question, do you believe those scriptures which have been written by them of old? And then in 14, he asks the question, I would ask if ye have read the scriptures. Perhaps the poor have been deprived of the scriptures, as were the poor during the dark ages, where only the clergy and the monarchy had access to any kind of a scriptural canon. Perhaps this is also the case among the Zoramites. The scriptures are only found within the synagogue and quoted only one day a week by a certain privileged class of priests. This is why the Zoramites feel they cannot worship if they're cast out of their synagogues. Verse 3, do ye remember to have read what Zenos, the prophet of old, has said concerning prayer or worship? Now in this chapter we're going to hear of two Old Testament prophets, Zenos and Zenok. This is not the first that we'd heard from them, for in Jacob chapter 5, in Jacob's allegory on the olive tree in verse 1, it says, behold, my brethren, do ye not remember to have read the words of the prophet Zenos, which he spake unto the house of Israel? These two prophets are not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, but there were some pseudepigraphal writings that were discovered in 1906 where the prophet Zenos was mentioned. Here's an example of the Book of Mormon restoring lost truths that have been removed or not successfully preserved in the Holy Bible, thus fulfilling one of the purposes of the Book of Mormon as prophesied within itself. Let's go to Mormon chapter 7 and look at verse 8 and 9. Therefore, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and lay hold upon the gospel of Christ, which shall be set before you, not only in this record, the Book of Mormon, but also in the record which shall come unto the Gentiles from the Jews, the Bible, which record shall come from the Gentiles unto you. Verse 9, for behold, this, meaning the Book of Mormon, is written for the intent that you may believe that, the Bible. And if you believe that, the Bible, you will believe this also, the Book of Mormon. And if you believe this, the Book of Mormon, you will know concerning your fathers, and also the marvelous works which were wrought by the power of God among them. You can see that the Book of Mormon establishes the truth of the Bible. In section 20 in the Doctrine and Covenants, beginning in verse 8, we see this same thing. and gave him, meaning Joseph Smith, power from on high by the means which were before prepared to translate the Book of Mormon. Now verse 9, which, the Book of Mormon, contains a record of a fallen people and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and to the Jews also. Verse 10, which was given by inspiration and is confirmed to others by the ministering of angels and is declared unto the world by them. Now watch this next verse. 11, proving to the world that the Holy Scriptures, that's the Bible, are true, and that God does inspire men to call them to his holy work in this age and generation, as well as in generations of old. Do you see what the Book of Mormon mentioned in verse 8 and verse 9 does in verse 11? It proves to the world that the Holy Scriptures are true. That's the Bible. Back to Alma 33, verse 4. For he, Zenos, said, Thou art merciful, O God, for thou hast heard my prayer, even when I was in the wilderness. Now remember, the question that the Zoramites have is, can we worship God in other places and times than our synagogues and on one holy day per week? The wilderness referred to here in verse 4 can have many meanings, one of which is to be able to pray in nature and not be confined to a building or a religious man-made space. It also refers to the mortality of the telestial world. On with verse 4, Yea, thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those who were mine enemies, and thou didst turn them to me. These enemies can be physical, mortal enemies in this world, or they can be the enemies that cause us to remain in a natural man state. Pride, unbelief, hard-heartedness, stiff-necked. Verse 5, Yea, O God, and thou wast merciful unto me when I did cry unto thee in my field. Now for a farmer or a husbandman, that can be where the crops or where the herds are. But in our day, it can be our work or our employment. When I did cry unto thee in my prayer, and thou didst hear me. Verse 6, And again, O God, when I did turn to my house, thou didst hear me in my prayer. That house can be your physical abode, or it can have reference to your family. Verse 7, And when I did turn into my closet, O Lord, and prayed unto thee, thou didst hear me. The closet can have reference to a sacred, dedicated place, wherever the Spirit prompts you to dedicate such a place, or just refer to your own private, personal, intimate prayer. At any rate, the words of the prophet Zenos cover prayer in your mortal, telestial estate, prayer in your work and your employment, prayer within your family, and personal private prayer in a dedicated sacred place. Notice at the end of each of those verses, Zenos said, The Lord did hear me, and he does hear you. The challenge isn't that the Lord hears you. The challenge is, do you hear him when he responds back to you? President Nelson is now challenging the members of the church to become practiced and perfected in hearing the voice of the Lord. I suspect that we will hear much about this topic in the coming General Conference. The first step in your conversations with the Lord is to learn to hear him, and the next step is to learn how to see him. Remember the commandment of the Lord found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 38, and seek the face of the Lord always. Prayer is the key to all of these great privileges and blessings. Verse 8, Yea, thou art merciful unto thy children when they cry unto thee, to be heard of thee and not of men, and thou wilt hear them. See that subtle invitation once again to remove everything that stands between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that he employs no servants. He is the mediator and wants no intermediary between us and him. Verse 9, Yea, O God, thou hast been merciful unto me, and heard my cries in the midst of thy congregations. Verse 10, Yea, and thou hast also heard me when I have been cast out, and have been despised by mine enemies. Yea, thou didst hear my cries, and was angry with mine enemies, and thou didst visit them in thine anger with speedy destruction. These Zoramite poor have labored under the false tradition that their salvation and happiness depended upon their interaction with their religious institution. Here Alma is teaching them that their interaction with God depends not upon an institution or man-made organization, but upon your own heart and where your heart is in relationship with your Savior. No man nor institution controls heaven. This is clearly taught in section 121, verse 36, where it says that the rights of the priesthood, and what are those rights? Well, we can find out what the rights of the priesthood are by studying section 84 and section 107, as the sisters have been invited to do by President Nelson prior to this coming general conference. In section 107, verse 18, it says, The power and authority of the higher Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church. Now, what are these privileges, blessings, and rights? Verse 19, to have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens opened unto them, to commune with the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. These blessings and privileges are not controlled by any institution in the telestial world. Back to verse 36 in section 121, that the rights of the priesthood, watch this, are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and that the powers of heaven, not the powers on earth, but the powers of heaven, cannot be controlled nor handled only upon principles of righteousness. Well, the Zoramites are struggling with this principle, and Alma is quoting these great Old Testament prophets, Zenos and Zenoch, to help them understand that their relationship with heaven is not contingent upon mortal man, nor any telestial mortal institution or organization. This was the thing they struggled with, and it is a good lesson for us to learn in our day and apply in our individual and collective experiences. Verse 11, Thou didst hear me because of mine afflictions and my sincerity, and it is because of thy Son that thou hast been thus merciful unto me. Therefore I will cry unto thee in all mine afflictions, for in thee is my joy. For thou hast turned thy judgments away from me because of thy Son. Now here in the masterful teaching of Alma, he's answering the first question that the Zoramites posed in verse 1, to know whether they should believe in one God. Here Alma is teaching the doctrine of the Father and the Son. The Father has turned away the judgments of his children because of the mercy of his Son and his Son's atoning sacrifice. Notice the words in the middle of verse 11, Thou hast been merciful unto me. And then look at the bottom of verse 11, because of thy Son. This is the doctrine of advocacy and mediation through the atonement of Christ, Let me give you a couple of scriptures on that. Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, verses 1 through 3, and Doctrine and Covenants, section 109, verse 53, which says in the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple, "But inasmuch as they will repent, thou art gracious and merciful." This part right here, compare with Zenos, "and will turn away thy wrath when thou lookest upon the face of thine anointed." Verse 12, "And now Alma said unto them, Do you believe those scriptures which have been written by them of old?" Which he's just quoted. I'm sure that Alma had these scriptures memorized, even though he may have had copies of the scriptures with him. I feel that these verses by Zenos he can quote from memory. It's always more powerful to quote the Word of God from memory while looking directly into the eyes of the person who's listening. Verse 13, "Behold, if you do, you must believe what Zenos said. For behold, he said, thou hast turned away thy judgments because of thy son." There you have it, the Father and the Son doctrine answering the question of the Zoramite spokesman in verse 1. Verse 14, "Now behold, my brethren, I would ask if ye have read the scriptures. If ye have, how can ye disbelieve on the Son of God? For all of the prophets have testified of the coming of Christ from Adam forward." That's one of the doctrines of the Book of Mormon. Go to Jacob 4 and look at verse 4. For this intent have we written these things, that they may know that we knew of Christ, and we had a hope of his glory many hundred years before his coming. And not only we ourselves had a hope of his glory, watch this, but also all the holy prophets which were before us. Well, that goes all the way back to Adam. Verse 5, "Behold, they believed in Christ, and worship the Father in his name, and also we worship the Father in his name, and for this intent we keep the law of Moses, it pointing our souls to him." Back to verse 14 in chapter 33, again, "I would ask if you've read the scriptures. If you have, how can you disbelieve on the Son of God?" It is the central theme of all revealed scripture. Verse 15, "For it is not written that Zenos alone spake of these things, but Zenok also spake of these things." Verse 16, "For behold, he," Zenok, "said, Thou art angry, O God, with this people, because they will not understand thy mercies, which thou hast bestowed upon them, because of thy Son." Now here Alma brings a second prophetic witness concerning the Father and the Son. Verse 17, "And now, my brethren, ye see that a second prophet of old has testified of the Son of God. And because the people would not understand his words, they stoned him to death." Verse 18, "But this is not all. These are not the only ones who have spoken concerning the Son of God." Verse 19, "Behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, and behold, a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live, and many did look and live." That's the brass serpent upon Moses' staff, a type of the crucified God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 20, "But few understood the meaning of those things, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. But there were many who were so hardened that they would not look, therefore they perished. Now the reason they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them." Nephi taught his people of this type and the image that was upon the rod in the early days of the Lehi-Nephi colony. In 1 Nephi 17, verse 41, Nephi teaches, "And he did straighten them in the wilderness with his rod, for they hardened their hearts, even as ye have, Laman and Lemuel. And the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery flying serpents among them, and after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. And the labor which they had to perform was to look." Here's the part that Alma's not teaching. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. It's the same today. If there is someone who is possessed with devils or unclean spirits, or tormented by demons, or bound down by afflictions, addictions, compulsions, desires, appetites, and passions that are out of control, the chains seem so heavy that it's difficult to believe that they could ever be burst. The question to ask such a person is simply this: do you believe in Jesus Christ? First question. Second question: do you believe that he can heal and or deliver you? That's the second question. And if the response to those questions is positive, then proceed forth with faith, knowing that healing and deliverance can be immediate and complete. We hesitate to go there because it seems too easy. And so, because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, we perish in unbelief. Not much has changed over the centuries, has it? Verse 21, O my brethren, if you could be healed by merely casting about your eyes that you might be healed, would ye not behold quickly, or would ye rather harden your hearts in unbelief and be slothful that ye would not cast about your eyes that ye might be perished? To be slothful means to be slow. The opposite of quick, mentioned two lines up in the same verse. Would you not behold quickly, or the opposite, or would you be slothful and perish in your sloth and unbelief? The next time we give blessings, or we teach principles of healing and deliverance, try and experiment and ask the captive sick, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he can heal and deliver you? And if we don't have that belief, verse 22, if so, woe shall come upon you. But if not so, then cast about your eyes and begin to believe in the Son of God, that he will come to redeem his people. We've talked about his people in Alma 7. And that he shall suffer and die to atone for their sins, his people, and that he shall rise again from the dead, which shall bring to pass the resurrection, that all men shall stand before him and be judged at the last and judgment day according to their works. That is a quick synopsis given by Alma at the conclusion of his teaching, the Zoramites, concerning the doctrine of Christ. Believe in Christ, that he atoned for your sins, that he resurrected from the dead, and that all men will be judged according to their works and the desires of their heart at the great and judgment day. Verse 23, and now, my brethren, I desire ye shall plant this word in your hearts, and as it beginneth to swell, even so nourish it by your faith. And after there has been a priesthood administration where healing and deliverance was pronounced, then invite the person to take an active part in the process of deliverance and healing, and begin to call upon God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, that the blessing that was pronounced upon your head will be fulfilled completely and in every whit. Yea, claim the blessing. Take an active part. Just don't sit there with hands laid upon your head and receive and be acted upon. You must take an active part in the process of deliverance and healing. Many priesthood blessings are not fulfilled and answered because the recipient simply waited for the blessing to be fulfilled that was pronounced upon their head. This is being acted upon. The faith necessary to be healed and delivered is shown in what you do after you've received the blessing. It's in the doing that your faith is demonstrated and manifest. This is a secret as to why so many priesthood administrations are unanswered and unfulfilled. Back to verse 23, and behold, it will become a tree, springing up in you unto everlasting life. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light through the joy of his Son. And even all this can ye do if ye will. You see the doing part there? Well, Alma has set the stage for one of the great discourses of the Book of Mormon that's going to be presented by Amulek in the next chapter. The things that Alma taught in verse 33 lay the groundwork for the power of the Holy Ghost to deliver Amulek's message unto the hearts of the Zoramite investigators. May we understand the great desire of the Son of God to have a personal and intimate relationship with each and every one of us. It is what Joseph found and answered his prayer when the Holy Father called him by name and said, pointing to his son, Joseph, this is my beloved son. Hear him. The conversation from that point was not between Joseph and the Father. The conversation from that point was between Joseph and the Son. Today, March 26th, is the 200th anniversary of the first vision, which took place early in the spring of 1820. How appropriate that our lesson today would be on prayer in the wilderness, prayer in the field, prayer in the house, and prayer in the closet. Seeking as Joseph did with faith an answer to his questions, similar to the questions the Zoramite poor asked Alma, a question concerning God, his person and character, a question concerning faith, and a question on how faith should be exercised. Which of the churches is true, and which should I join? May each of us at this bicentennial celebration of the vision that opened the dispensation of the fullness of times find our own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ in our own sacred, private, and intimate grove, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.